Let me start all over again, as indicated. Paul was going through many obstacles and things to stand and preach the truth. And it's no different than what we will face in these last days. And we saw that in chapter 22. Paul went to the council and explained that, first of all, he was born among the Jews. He was a Roman, and he had a Jewish education. He was delivered from the persecution of the Jews, but still had to appear before the chief priests and the council again. In verse 1 of chapter 23, it says, "And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." Now he is explaining his case before them. And in verse 2, it says, "And the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth." You see, many times people with authority do not have the same patience and tolerance or understanding that they should. "Then said Paul unto him, God shall smite thee, thou wicked wall. For sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law? And they that stood by said, Revilest thou God's high priest?" Revile means to assault with abusive language. So the priest was wrong, and everybody supported the priest. But in verse 5, it says that, "Then said Paul, I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, Thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people." Mm-hmm. But when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and resurrection of the dead. I am called in question." Again, in all situations, know your audience. First, Paul shared he was a Jew, then born a Roman. Then he says the Sadducee, then he plays the Sadducees against the Pharisees. "And when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. Either there is unity, or there is chaos. Whether a council, court, school, church, or any gathering, if they don't see or believe the same thing, division will come and chaos will follow." In verse 8, it says, "For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both." It's no different than today. So all were aware of what was in the law, but not Christ. Verse 9 says, "And there arose a great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees part arose and strove, saying, We find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or an angel have spoken to him, let us not fight against God. And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and to take him by force from among them and to bring him into the castle." See, when he came in, they were all in agreement against him. But now one side is for him and the other side is against him because of angels and the resurrection, because of two different religions believing two different things. So if God is for you, who can be against you? Mm-hmm. "And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." How many of y'all know, just as you testify in church, just as you testify in different places, there are going to be other places that God wants you to lift his name up.
Amen.
So the Lord speaks and encourages Paul, reassuring him. And sometimes that's all we need is some reassurance. So I say unto you, even in this day, be encouraged as you stand for Jesus. And this is provided when we assemble ourselves together. By our presence and faith, God can speak to us personally through someone else present, so you will distinctively know the voice of God. In verse 12, it says, "And when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul." How many can see now this is not a good unity plan? And there were more than 40 which had made this conspiracy. 40 started out with this plan, but I wonder how many kept their word until the end. And they came to the chief priests and elders and said, "We have bound ourselves under a great curse, that we will eat nothing until we have slain Paul. Now, therefore, ye with the council signified to the chief captain that he bring him down unto you tomorrow, as though ye would inquire among more perfectly concerning him, and we or even he come near are ready to kill him." Committed. They're committed. To me, it sounds familiar how the plot to kidnap the governor. Different situation, different reason, but the same stupidity. Now look at verse 16. "And when Paul's sister's son," that's his nephew, "heard of their lying in wait, he went and entered into the castle and told Paul. Then Paul called one of the centurions unto him and said, 'Bring this young man unto the chief captain, for he hath a certain thing to tell him.' So he took him and brought him to the chief captain and said, 'Paul, the prisoner called me unto him and prayed me to bring this young man unto thee, who has something to say unto thee.' Then the chief captain took him by the hand and went with him aside privately and asked him, 'What is that thou hast to tell me?' And he said, 'The Jews have agreed to desire thee that thou wouldest bring down Paul tomorrow into the council, as though they would inquire somewhat of him more perfectly. A plot from the Jews and those who wanted him dead. They were determined to have Paul killed, just like they were determined to have Christ crucified. Just like the time will come when they will want to do the same to you and I. Whether it be your government, your representatives, your neighborhood will eventually be against you because of Christ. It's already started. It's called church versus state. It's about Christ being taken out of schools. So it's already begun." Verse 21 says, "But do not yield unto them, for they lie in wait for him of them more than 40 men, which have bound themselves with an oath, that they will neither eat nor drink till they have killed him. And now are they ready, looking for a promise from thee. Just like they had used the king against Daniel, they are trying to use the captain to get to Paul. So the chief captain then let the young man depart and charged him, 'See thou tell no man that thou hast showed these things to me.' To keep him there would only cause a riot in the city. He had to be moved, being Paul, without stirring the city today. But today, because of Fox News, YouTube, cell phones, everyone knows immediately what's going on." Verse 23 says, "And he called unto him two centurions, saying, make ready 200 soldiers to go to Caesarea, and horsemen 70, which are 70, and spearmen 200 at the third hour of the night, and provided them beasts that they may set Paul on and bring him safe unto Felix the governor. This is a lot of people for one man. Verse 25 says, and he wrote a letter after this manner, plus a letter of proof. This is what the letter said. Verse 26, Claudius Lysias, unto the most excellent governor, Felix, sent greetings. This man was taken of the Jews and should have been killed of them. Then came I with an army and rescued him, having understood that he was a Roman. He explains what he did and why. And when I would have known the cause wherefore they accused him, I brought him forth unto their council, whom I perceived to be accused of questions of their law, but to have nothing laid to his charge worthy of death or of bonds. In other words, based on the evidence, I have no cause or reason to whip, keep, or put him to death. And when it was told me how that the Jews laid wait for the man, I sent straightway to thee and gave commandment to his accusers also to say before thee what they had against him. Farewell. Then the soldiers, as it was commanded them, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipater's. On the morrow, they left the horsemen to go with him and return to the castle, who, when they came to Caesarea and delivered the epistles to the governor, present Paul also before him. And when the governor had read the letter, he asked of what province he was. And when he understood that he was of Cilicia, he knew he was a Roman, but was not aware of what territory he was from. How far the jurisdiction of Felix extended was not certain. When he said Cilicia, he agreed to hear the matter. Verse 35 says, I will hear thee, said he, when thine accusers are also come. And he commanded him to keep, to be kept in Herod's judgment hall. In other words, I will hear both sides of the matter. It's important to hear the whole matter out before a judgment is made. Acts 24. And after 5 days, Ananias and the high priest descended with the elders and with a certain oratory named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. And when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by the province, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thanksgiving, giving him credence and buttering up. Notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee, I pray thee that thou wouldest hear us of thy clemency a few words. Meaning, I don't want to bore you with words or anything, but give us a little lenience or mercy with a few. For we have found this man a pestilent fellow and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. They're calling him a troublemaker, who also hath gone about to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law. See, for people who didn't have spiritual insight of the law, they knew how to bring to your attention what it says. Kind of like what you see today. People can't tell you what the Bible says or how you are supposed to be a Christian. They have no idea of what it means or where it's found, but yet they can quote and tell you what it says it means. But the chief captain of Lysias came upon us with a great violence, took away out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come unto thee by examining of whom thyself makest take knowledge of all these things whereof we accuse him. And the Jews also assented, saying that these things were so. You see, Paul's accusers began with flattery and finished with lies. But Paul eloquently had a simple response. In verse 10, he says, then Paul, after that, the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, for as much as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself. Because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went to Jerusalem for to worship. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues, nor in the city. Neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. They have no evidence, no witness, and no proof that Paul did these things. Verse 14 says, but this I confess unto you, that after the way which they call hearsay, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust. You see, Paul asserts the teaching of the resurrection, which was a principle both of the Jews and the Christians. And having made a declaration of his faith, he went on to say, and herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense towards God and towards men. Now, after many years, I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings. Whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with multitude nor with tumult, who ought to have been here before thee and object if they had aught against me. See, the only ones that could testify were the Jews from Asia. They alone could testify against him and were absent. So since there was no one found to charge him, since they could not testify of what occurred in the temple, and since they were not present, those charges ought to be dismissed. Verse 20 says, or else lest these same here say, if they have found any evil doing in me while I stood before the council, except it be for this one voice that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you this day. And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of the way, he deferred them and said, when Lysia, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintances to minister or come unto him. You see, he put him in the custody of a captain. He freed him from the chains which he was bound to the soldiers. This was proof that Felix found no evil in him, and he would have dismissed him, but for two reasons he didn't. One, he wanted to please the Jews, who he knew could dispose grievous things against his administration. That's politics. Second, he hoped to get money from the apostles or his friends as the purchase of his liberty. That's politics. Verse 24 says, and after certain days, when Felix came with his wife, Drusilla, which was a Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have convenient season, I will call for thee." The power of the word going forth. Verse 26, and he hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and commune with him. But after 2 years, Porcellus Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. My time is up, and I thank you for yours.